Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
This season, D. Richard Ferguson reads his Amazon best-selling novel, Escape from Paradise, a layered parable of the Christian life. Stick around at the end to hear the author unfold the biblical basis for today's chapter and how it applies to daily life.
Chapter 28. I don't care what it costs, Adam said. Nothing compares to being here with you. In fact, I saw. The ruler pressed his love into Adam with an embrace that satisfied every craving for family Adam had ever had. He let go and gripped Adam by both shoulders. With the smile of an excited child, he said, Now, come with me. They left the promise room through a back door, and the ruler led him down a long, narrow hall. Adam jogged to keep up. The corridor appeared to dead end, but the ruler touched the wall and it opened into a room. Adam entered, and his blood ran cold.
No, not... He turned to the ruler. Please, I can't. Not again.
Mirrors surrounded him like 10 angry executioners. Seeing the void of colors in his heart had been excruciating before. Now... After learning of the father's anger towards him, he covered his eyes. The mirrors are not your enemy, Adam. You will learn to love this room. It won't be easy, but this is necessary. The ruler gently pulled Adam's hand from his face. Look. Adam recoiled from the reflections and covered his face again, but the grotesque image remained burned into his memory.
No, no. I can't be that evil.
For a split second, a different kind of terror interrupted the agony of his guilt. A dark presence, like when he found the bag of fruit at the downed tree. Hairs stood up on his neck. Just as quickly, it was gone. Eyes still covered, a new image arose in his mind. He imagined Levi standing next to him by the mirror. If I look this bad, how ugly must Levi's heart be? I never did the kinds of things he did. I've never stolen anything, never hurt anyone. I was always the first to help when buildings fell. I saved Jacqueline Stedman. Memories of past good deeds played out in his mind with surprising clarity, as if he were viewing them live. His tense muscles relaxed.
I am a good person. Sure, I've made mistakes. But I'll make up for them.
Then he felt the ruler's penetrating gaze and realized all his thoughts were laid bare before him. The ruler raised an eyebrow. Adam, he who justifies himself will have himself as a defense and no other, but he who comes defenseless, I will plead his case. Adam drew a deep breath and blew it out. He squared himself to a mirror and took in the full, sickening image. All notions of his goodness, all excuses, all rationalizations rang hollow. He deserved condemnation, and he knew it. He didn't understand all the ruler had said about the blood room or what he meant by plead your case, but he did know the ruler was his only hope to escape the father's wrath. He turned from the mirror and fell on his knees. I'm not in a position to expect any favor from you or the Father. All I can say is, please, please, whatever you did in that blood room, apply it to me. Have mercy on me. I have no other hope. The ruler's face lit up with a smile radiating happiness that warmed Adam to his core. He gathered Adam in his arms and embraced him with tears and laughter, like an elder brother welcoming home a long-lost sibling.
You've done it. You've trusted me instead of yourself. Well done.
The ruler took a carafe from the circular counter, poured a glass, and handed it to Adam. Adam held the blue fluid to the light. Is this the same fluid from the mist?
That's right.
Adam peered into the glass. What is it?
It's distilled from my colors.
The Father uses it as a way of infusing His life into those He favors. This fluid infuses life? What does that mean? I'm already alive.
No. You died on your first visit to this room. Drink this, and you will live forever, even after your body dies.
Adam downed the glass in one swig. In a nearby room, a raucous noise erupted. Joyful shouts, laughter, and loud music.
What's that all about? Adam asked.
You! The Father and many of His guardians are in that room, and they've waited a long time for this moment.
This moment?
The moment you would taste of the Father's life.
No one can drink of it unless he trusts me more than his own feelings and relies on me instead of his own efforts to make himself acceptable to the Father.
But why? Why does one man trusting another matter so much to them?
The ruler positioned Adam in front of a mirror.
That's why. Adam forced himself to face the image, bracing for yet another assault from the condemning glass.
Instead, he beheld a rainbow of brilliant, gleaming light. The filth now gone, the image bore a striking resemblance to the ruler himself. He stared, captivated.
Is this real? It doesn't even look like me.
It doesn't look like the man you used to be, said the ruler, because that man is dead. I assure you, the reflection is quite real, and every day you walk with the wind, you will grow deeper into that reality.
You asked before how a person can have my sacrifice applied to his account. The answer is simple. Faith. The moment a person trusts me, I paint that person's soul with my colors.
But my whole life has been... I've done things that...
All is forgiven. My blood has been applied to your account, so your debt is paid. You have now become my brother, with my colors. And the Father's anger toward you is erased. His love for you now is just like His love for me, because when you trust me, you are connected to me in the Father's eyes. Grace by association.
The wind swirled in the room, and a translucent gold chain with a small bar appeared in the ruler's hand. He placed it around Adam's neck.
This is who you are now.
Adam ran his fingers across the inscription on the bar. My new name. But what does it mean?
That name describes your station in the coming war. You must learn its meaning and master the weapon that comes with it.
Ever since his conversation with Abigail about her weapon, Adam had daydreamed about when he would get his. What power was he about to receive? The word spilled from his mouth with the eagerness of a child. What is it? Do I get it now? The ruler's solemn tone cooled Adam's exuberance.
It is a weapon, not a toy. Yours will be one of the mightiest of all weapons, but you will face an adversary who has power to sift you as wheat. It will take your weapon and much more to save your friends.
Friends? Not just Abigail? Are the others in trouble now, too?
The battle is the fiercest they have ever faced, and it is about to get worse, much worse. Watson, Kalin, and Laith are fighting for their lives at this moment, and the enemy holds Abigail in his clutches. A dark terror rose in Adam's stomach.
Will they all make it?
No, they will not. Life will be lost in this war. But if you master your weapon, some may be saved.
The ruler began toward the door.
Come.
A year's worth of hopes and fears packed themselves into the few minutes of their somber journey down the hall toward the assignment room. Terror at the thought of facing such a powerful enemy, and grief of knowing at least one of his friends would die, nearly paralyzed him.
and the eerie howl rising from the far end of the hall didn't help. But when Adam watched the ruler, the great monarch's countenance quelled his anxieties. The ruler's expression was serious, but not sad. It was the look of a man embarking on a plan that would be costly, but glorious. The ruler's straight back and confident stride infused hope into Adam. And by the time they reached the assignment room, Adam was a different man. The howl had become a roar as they approached, and it was coming from inside the room. The door and the wall surrounding it quaked, as if ready to give way under the strain. "What's going on in there?" Adam asked. "Sounds like a hurricane."
"It is a hurricane," said the ruler as he took hold of the latch. "And it's time for you to meet him."
Adam looks at the reflection and can't believe his eyes, and the ruler assures him, "I assure you it's quite real, the reflection. That is exactly what you are, and you're going to grow into that reality." That part of the story illustrates the fact that very often, instead of saying you should change and become what you ought to be, Scripture says you already are what you should be. Now, live up to it. You are holy. You are the light. You are righteous. Now live like it. Why do you think God takes that approach? And how can it be true that I am what I'm supposed to be if I'm not living up to it? Well, in many ways, the most important ways, your future defines who you are more than the present. When we speak of George Washington, we call him President Washington, even though most of his life he was not president. We speak of him that way because looking back, we can see that that was his destiny, and it ended up being the most significant thing about him. God can already see our destiny. He can see what he made us to be and the role we will play throughout eternity. And in his mind, that's the real story of who we are. It's what matters most about us. Understanding that can help us fight against everything that's contrary to our glorious destiny. Father, you have called me a son of the light and of the day. I don't belong to the night or to the darkness. I am light in you. So help me live up to what I am, a child of light. Don't let me be like others who are asleep, but alert and self-controlled. My old self was crucified with Christ, so I should no longer be a slave to sin. Thank you, Father, for making me righteous in your sight. You made me your son, and it's not even revealed what I will be, but you know. It's in your mind right now. You can see that future version of me, which is more the real thing than this current version. Oh, thank you, dear Father. Help me take steps in the direction of my ultimate identity today. Help me move in that direction and away from sin. You, O Lord, have commanded. Even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. I will return to you, O Lord, my God, for you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And you relent from sending calamity. Teach me to preserve sound wisdom and discretion, not letting them out of my sight. They will be life to my soul. May I not let your word depart from my mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that I may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then I will be prosperous and successful.
Thanks for listening. To get your copy of the study guide, just go to drichardferguson.com. This podcast and hundreds of other resources are free to everyone because of the generosity of those of you who support this ministry. If you would like to help with a tax-deductible gift, our Venmo is at Food for Your Soul. Be careful, it's not food for the soul, it's food for your soul.
Until next time, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace.